We're so glad to be here with you this morning. I'm glad one person's glad I'm here. I appreciate that, brother. It's nice to know that somebody's behind me standing up here. This is a lonely place up here sometimes. I'll tell you what. Sometimes we stand up here preaching God's Word and we look out at the face of the sea of faces and some of them aren't too friendly towards you. But, you know, we need to understand, brothers and sisters, that Jesus is coming soon. And Isaiah did not preach a popular message, did he? Jeremiah did not preach a popular message, did he? Ezekiel, he didn't preach a popular message. God has not called the pastor to a popularity contest. Thank you. God has not called the pastor to a popularity contest. God has called a pastor to preach the Word. Sometimes the Word cuts a little bit. But you know, Jesus is the divine physician. Amen? And He says in His Word in the book of Mark that if your right hand offends you, what do you do? Put it in a splint? He says, cut it off. Man, that's radical stuff. Cut off my hand, Lord? The Lord says, yes. You see, we need to understand that we are dealing with life and death issues. And Jesus summed it up best when He said, it's better to go into heaven with one hand than to go to hell with two. There's a wonderful story that was told several years ago. Oh, by the way, I heard that you have a really good pastoral couple here. Of course, we're kind of biased. We raised the wife of your pastor, and we're just very happy they can be here to minister to this church. And we're thankful for the work that God gives each one of us to do. And we're also thankful we can see our son Anthony today. My wife and I are empty nesters. And I must say we're enjoying it. Not that we didn't enjoy our children, but you know, I've married my wife to spend my life with her, and then these two little bundles came along and became a part of our home for 22 years, and we enjoyed every minute of it. And we will never be sorry for the two lives the Lord entrusted us with Gina and Anthony. But it's such a privilege and a joy to see your children grow and to see them making choices for God and see God answering prayers that we prayed when they were just babies. God answers prayer. And we're glad for that. But we're glad to be here with you today. And I remember a story was told several years ago of a man back in the Wild West. And he was coming into a new town. He drove a delivery buckboard, you know, one of those old SUVs of the West. And as he was driving into town, he did not realize that the road leading into town was a very wide road, but when it got close to town, it made a hard turn to the left, and there was a precipice that fell over a butte down to the desert valley below. Well, the man had never been on the road before, and as fate would have it, something spooked his horses. Now, I don't know how many of you have horses, but when a horse spooks, you can plan on being a ghost in a short period of time. Because when a horse spooks, nothing stops him or her. Well, this man had two horses that had spooked, and they put their ears straight back, and they were running straight ahead, and he could not stop them. And he was pulling on the reins as tight as he could go, but nothing stopped the horses. Well, a man from town was riding behind the stranger, and he knew that in just a couple of hundred, maybe a half a mile, the man was going to go over the precipice to his death. And he said, I'm the only hope this man has. And being the good, skilled Westerner that he was, having worked around horses many days of his life, he put his horse in a full gallop and got up next to that buckboard, and he jumped off his horse onto the team of horses. And you know, horses will stop if you twist their ears. And he got on board those horses, risking his life, and began to twist the ears of those horses, and the horses began to stop, and just at the brink of the precipice, the wagon came to a stop. Well, the man on board, by this time his eyes are this big, and he said, "Sir, thank you. You saved my life." That's a true story. The man said, "Hey, I know you'd have done the same thing for me. I live here in town, and I knew what you were heading for. And I knew you needed a Savior." A few weeks later, the man driving the buckboard was in the bar. He was involved in a drunken brawl and killed a man. He was in jail waiting trial. The day of his trial came, the marshal came and said, "Come on, it's time to go to trial." The man knew he didn't have much hope. He walked into the courtroom and looked up front, and the man who had saved his life was the judge. And he thought, "I'm off. This is going to be... How can he do anything to me? He saved my life." He stood before the judge and told his story. He looked at the judge and said, "Judge, do you remember me? I'm the man on the buckboard. Remember me?" The judge said, "Yes, sir, I remember you." He said, "Well, Judge, you know me." The judge said, "Yes, sir, I know you." They said, "2 weeks ago, I was your Savior. Today, I'm your judge." We want to talk today about grace. The name of the message is Grace or Disgrace. Grace is bantered around today like the term love. I love carrots. I love my dog. I love to fly. I love my wife. You mean I feel the same way about my wife as I feel about my orange? No. We use the word love very carelessly. We also use grace very carelessly. And I want to open to our text for this morning, Ephesians chapter 2. For this is a text that many, many people love to talk about, but few have ever really understood the significance of. And we want to look at this text this morning. And I'm going to turn my mic down just a little bit because I'm blaring a little bit too much. We want to look at this text this morning and see what God means by this text. And we're going to delve into the Word of God. Do you have a few minutes we can study the Word of God together? You know, it amazes me. We go to a football game, we want it to go into overtime. We go to a baseball game, we want it to go into triple, you know, overtime. But we come to church, we want to get out on time. I won't keep you much past two, I promise. No, we will not make it very long, but we should enjoy studying the Word of God, should we not? We should enjoy letting our Savior show us His Word, because, dear friends, our Savior will soon be our judge. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." Friends, do you realize what a privilege God has given us? We were dead. We were worthy of death. We were worthy of eternal separation from God. But by grace. Now think of what grace did, dear friend. Grace brought Jesus from the safety of heaven to jump on our team of horses about to go over the brink to death. Jesus did that through grace. He risked His life, His eternal security for me. How lightly we view grace. "Even we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ." With who? With Christ. You see, the reason why we are brothers and sisters with Christ is because Christ, by grace, came and lived among us and was tempted in all points like as we are. Think about this. The only person who ever chose to be born here was the only person who lived a perfect life here. That removes all my excuses. Because I can't say to Jesus, hey, look, Lord, I didn't choose to be born here. The Lord says, no, you didn't, but I did. Think about that. That is grace in working clothes. Notice what he says. He hath raised us up together. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that raised Lazarus from the dead, is the power that God wants to give us by grace. He has raised us up together and has made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, listen now, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His what? Of His grace. You see, friends, grace is the bedrock of salvation. Amen? Grace is what drives the engine of salvation. Grace is the fuel that drives the engine of salvation. It is all by grace. What do we call grace? We call grace unmerited favor. And indeed it is. But grace is much more than that, as we're going to see today. Notice what he says, that in the future, he might show not just the riches, but the exceeding riches of his grace. And how is his grace shown? In his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved. He says it twice. For by grace are ye saved. Through what? Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. You see, grace and works are as far separated as the east from the west. Amen? But, grace, as we'll see today in the very next verse. Well, let's read the next verse. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto what? Good works. You see, we cannot earn God's grace through works. But once we receive God's grace, our life will be full of works. You see the difference? Let's go deeper. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Friends, if we are not seeing ourselves increasing in good works every week of our lives, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Because grace was designed to drive us to good works, to fill us with good works, not through my plan, but through God's plan. Now, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. Because many people will say, look, all you have to do is believe. The grace of God is given freely. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to lose it. True or false? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to start at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, we then, as workers together with Jesus, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Now that's an interesting phrase. What does it mean? Why is Paul saying, don't receive God's grace in vain? Well, what does it mean when something is in vain? It means it didn't do any good. Something happened. It didn't do any good. Is it possible, brothers and sisters, that we can be recipients of the grace of God, have tasted the work of God and the power of God, and yet, in reality, find at the end that we have received His grace in vain? Let's discuss this. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to really search through the Word of God today because the Bible commands us to rightly divide the Word of truth, to do here a little, there a little. That's how we expound the Word of God, and that's how we preach the Word of God, by building upon text after text after text, because a text out of context is a pretext. So, let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 of Galatians chapter 5, it says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith that what? That works." That works how? By love. If our faith is working by fear, we have no faith. Because my Bible tells me that perfect love casts out what? All fear. I was talking to a lady the other day who had just become a Seventh-day Adventist, and she was a Baptist before that. And I said, "Sister, what was the hardest thing for you to accept into becoming a Seventh-day Adventist?" She said, "The hardest thing for me to accept was that there was no hell." I said, "Really? You mean that was easier to accept than the Sabbath?" She said, "I accepted the Sabbath right away." She said, "Anybody can see that the Sabbath is true." But she said, "I couldn't figure out why anybody would want to serve God if there was no hell. Why would there be any fear factor without a hell?" That's what she said. And yet my Bible tells me that if we're serving God through fear, we have no faith. Because perfect love casts out all fear. Notice what it says. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith that works by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Why does God give us faith? What does this text say? Why does God give us faith? To drive us to works. What works? To obedience to His Word. Notice what the Spirit of Prophecy says. Listen to this. In the Spirit of Prophecy, I'm going to turn back to Ephesians because that's where I have it written. You stay where you are in Galatians. I have it written here. This is volume 2 of the Selected Messages, page 531. Faith, saving faith, is to be taught. The definition of this faith in Jesus Christ may be described in a few words. Here's what she says. "It is the act of the soul by which the whole man or woman," how much is a man or woman? "The whole man or woman is given over to the guardianship and control of Jesus Christ. He abides in Christ, and Christ abides in the soul by faith supreme. The believer commits his mind and body to God with the assurance that he may say, 'Christ is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.'" Is that a simple definition? The whole man, everything I am, everything I want, everything I do is now under whose control? God's. God calls the shots. Here's another statement. Volume 1 of the Selected Messages, page 396. Aren't you thankful today for the Spirit of Prophecy? I'll tell you, where would we be without the prophet? It's just a wonderful, wonderful gift. No one, 1 SM 396, no one can believe with the heart unto righteousness and obtain justification by faith while continuing in the practice of those things which the Word of God forbids, or while neglecting any known duty. That's a high standard. That's a high standard. But God gives grace, amen? God gives grace to drive us to want to serve Him, to compel us to serve Him, to change our lives. How many of you are satisfied with who you are? My temper's always under control. I never scream at my spouse. I never get impatient with anyone. Anyone want to raise your hand? I don't either. But you see, pardon me? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what does grace do? Grace is the great crucible where God places us carefully in His laboratory and begins to change us through well-tempered tests and trials designed to bring us to His likeness and His image. Amen? And that's what we can ask God to do for us. That's why God says, don't take the grace of God in vain. Once you have received grace into your life, now the work begins. God is going to change you and shape you and mold you and correct you into His image. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. Notice what it says. Let's start at verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith," what did we just read in the Spirit of Prophecy? No one can be justified unto faith while living and while doing anything the Word of God forbids. And friends, what she's talking about here is known willful acts. If you don't know something, God doesn't hold you accountable for it. Amen? So God is fair. God is fair. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. How do we obtain grace? By faith. By faith in what? By faith in God's promise that He will give grace to all men. And He's given to all men a measure of faith. Does it matter how much faith we have? What if I say, yeah, well, Lord, you know, the guy who taught Sabbath school class this morning, I don't know what your name is, brother.
Harry.
Harry has more faith than I do. The Lord says, I don't care. I just ask you to use the faith you have. If it's as small as a grain of a mustard seed, use it, Dane, it'll grow. God doesn't base salvation on how much faith we have. He bases salvation on how we use the faith we do have. And as we use our faith, what happens to it? It grows, just like a muscle. The more we use our faith, the more it grows. That's why we're told that trials are good for us, because trials are merely faith confronted with doubt. And who's going to win, faith or doubt? If we let faith win, it grows. If we let doubt win, it shrinks. Simple as that, friends. Notice what it says. By whom we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Look at 1 John chapter 5. Well, I'll just quote it to you. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. It says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our what? Even our faith. We're going to look at eight things we need grace for. And we want to start off in 1 Peter to lay the foundation. 1 Peter chapter 5. Remember, we're talking about grace or disgrace. Because as we're going to see here in 1 Peter chapter 5, there is a true grace. Now let's read it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. But the God of what? All grace. Where is the only source of grace? God. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, does grace free us from pain? Does it? No. What does this say? The God of all grace will allow you to suffer for a while. Why? Because it makes us perfect, it establishes us, it strengthens us, and it settles us. Dear friends, if you have grace on your side, you can face any trial. Hey, I read the back of the book. We win. Have you read the back of the book? We win. So if we already know we're on the winning side, why should we fear? We can say, Lord, don't remove the trial. Just give me more grace. Where sin did abound, grace much more abounded. That's the secret of Christian life, friends. Not to say, Lord, you get rid of that troublemaker in the church. That lady looked at me wrong last week. That man looked at me wrong. Lord, you just say, Lord, give me grace to love that person. You see, gossip never solves church problems. Grace does. Backbiting never changes anyone but the person doing the backbiting and the person listening to the backbiting. The only way we can change a situation is by grace. As we fall on our knees and we say, Lord, help me love that person as much as You love that person. Lord, give me the desire that Moses had when he said, Lord, if You can save him, blot me out of Your book. Could we say that to God? That's grace. Grace. Notice what Peter says. To Him be glory, verse 11. To Him be glory and dominion forever. You know, it's like Peter is taken off in just a prayer of thanksgiving to God here between verses 10 and 12. As he realizes what grace does to establish us and strengthen us and settle us, he breaks that into a spontaneous prayer to God and says, to Him be glory and dominion and power forever. by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this, listen now, that this is the true grace. The true grace of God wherein you stand. Now, if Peter is saying that there is a true grace, does that mean there can be a false one? Does it? Sure it does. Now, I don't know if you know this, but there are men who work at the Treasury Department, and their whole job is to discover counterfeit money. And guess what? They don't study counterfeit money to learn how to do their job. They study the true ones. And they know the true so well that a counterfeit shows up right away. We're going to look at the true grace today and see what grace does for us. Number one, we need grace for forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. This is the bedrock of the whole thing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It says, and let's start at verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to what? The riches of His grace. Friends, we don't deserve forgiveness. Do we? We don't deserve forgiveness. And yet, how hard is it for us to forgive our fellow sinners? Lord, I could never forgive him for what he did. Did you see how he treated me in that board meeting? The Lord says, did you see how you treated me at the cross? What did Jesus say in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. What's he saying? Lord, we're saying to the Lord, when we say, I can't forgive that person, we are saying to the Lord, I don't want you to forgive me. You see, grace brings serious claims upon its recipients. We can receive the grace of God in vain when we are very eager for God to forgive us, but we are not eager to forgive each other. We need grace for forgiveness, and we need grace to forgive each other. It's not easy to forgive when someone tears your character to pieces. It's not easy when a spouse commits adultery. It's not easy when a child rebels against you. But what does God tell us to do? Forgive. Lord, that's impossible. The Lord says, I know it's impossible. With man, all things are impossible. With God, how many things are possible? All things are possible. Ask for more grace, Dane. I can give you grace for forgiveness. I can give you grace for power. I can give you grace to establish you and strengthen you and help you through this time of trouble. That's why it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that while we were yet sinners, what did Christ do for us? He died for us. Now, friend, that person you're harboring a grudge against, God died for them too. And Jesus asks you and me to show His character and forgive that person by grace. We need grace, number two. We need grace for justification. Notice Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 24 and 25. My son makes fun of me sometimes because I always say, well, let's start at this verse and let's start at verse 23 instead. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Are we all in the same boat? Amen. Being justified how? Freely by His what? By His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are what? Past. That's a whole other sermon. Sins that are past, and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. You see, without grace, we'd all be doomed to death. And you know, that's what it says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 17. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 17. Notice what it says now, talking about justification. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. What's Paul saying there? Does it mean we'll never commit another sin once we're justified? No. What he is saying, as you read all the writings of Paul, is Paul is saying, once God has justified us freely by His grace, we accept the grace of God into our lives to work out His will in every area of our lives, and our lives become more and more and more and more like Jesus every day, and we will now hate sin. Amen? We will hate sin, not love it. And we will not make excuses for sin. How many times do we make excuses for sin? Oh, Lord, I couldn't help it. Well, there are times we can't help it, but many times we can. Sometimes Satan deceives and tricks us into sin. That's understandable. God has made provision for that. But friends, let's stop making excuses for sin. You know, it's really interesting. Tell somebody to go do wrong, and they never say, I've got to pray about that first. But ask them to do right, I've got to pray about that and see what the Lord tells me to do. Have you noticed that? They never pray about doing wrong. But oh, how we fight our conscience when God is calling us to do right. Number three, we need grace for a changed life. Now, these are in order of how grace works in us. Forgiveness. There is no justification without forgiveness. There is no forgiveness without asking for forgiveness. Don't get caught up in this new theology that says everyone was forgiven at the cross. We are only, God made provision for salvation at the cross, but we are not forgiven until we ask for it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive. Notice the if. Don't get caught up in this new stuff. We need it for a changed life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. Notice what it says. But by the grace of God, don't you love that? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Here Paul is telling us what it means to take God's grace in vain. It was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. What's he saying? When we receive the grace of God into our lives, what does it do? It changes us. It makes us different people in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. Turn over there for a moment. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. This is what we need to do in studying out these great principles, dear friends. We need to go all through the Scriptures and see what the Bible says. Notice what it says. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, grace will be evident in your life to those around you. Do you believe that? Why could Peter and James and John see God's grace in Paul? Because Paul moved from being a persecutor of God's people to being a shepherd of God's people. There was a radical, marked change in the life of Paul. Amen? Friends, has there been a radical change in your life? Maybe there was once, but you've backslidden. That's taking God's grace in vain. There should be a change that continues to drive us and mold us and shape us more and more into the image of God every day. As it says in Ephesians 4:29, there will be no corrupt speech, no slang words, no foolish jesting, no gossip, no backbiting. As it says in Colossians 4 and verse 6, turn there for a minute. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be seasoned with what? Grace. Now, ladies, what do you use seasoning for? To make it taste better or to make it taste worse? Some people use seasonings wrong to make it taste worse. But grace, seasoning is supposed to make something taste what? Better. Paul says here, let grace make your speech what? Better. Change it. You know what I'm not going to get into that. We need to let God change our speech. What did Jesus say? Out of the issues of the mouth, out of the issues of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you're around a person long enough, you can tell where their heart really is. Many, many Seventh-day Adventists will talk about Jesus as long as they're in church on Sabbath. But when they go home on Sabbath afternoon, it's let's talk about vacation, let's talk about this, let's talk about that. Let's not open up our Bibles for the rest of the day. We've done what we were supposed to do. We gave God 3 hours of the day. Now it's my time. That's not what God wants us to do. Grace will change every part of us. Every part of us. Now, look at how grace changed Paul. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Isn't it fun to go through the Bible like this? I love to go through the Bible like this to see what the Bible says on these wonderful, important points. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Look at the grace, what it did in Paul's life. Paul says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which was in Christ Jesus. Friends, grace changes lives. Do you believe that today? Has it changed your life? Has it changed my life? Is it continuing to change my life? That's the whole key. That's the whole basis of salvation. We should be moving more. And listen, if we're in heaven, we're going to be growing more like God every day. Amen? We should get used to it here. And the more we get like God, the less we'll be like the world. The more we'll stand out from the world. And the more the world will be drawn to God's church. God did not put us on earth to imitate the world. God put us on earth to change the world through grace. Number four, we need grace to bear fruit. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Second Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. God is able. Listen to this now. This is a promise. And God is able to make how much grace? All grace. Friends, do you realize what Paul is saying here? If grace is the basis of change, if grace is the basis of eternal life, if grace is the power of God, Paul is saying that God will give you every bit of power He possesses to change your life. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to what? Every good work. Friends, now I don't know about you, but that promise gets me excited. Because it is an all-encompassing, no holes barred promise. He says, God will give you how much grace? All grace. That ye may having sufficiency in how many things? All things. How much sufficiency? All sufficiency. Friends, that little word all is all encompassing. If our lives are not being changed, if our mouth is not under the control of the Holy Spirit, if our thoughts are not under the control of the Holy Spirit, there's only one person to blame. me. Because that promise tells me that God will give me what I need to do the job. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6. Notice what it says. That the gospel has come unto us as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it does also in you since the day ye heard it and knew the grace of God in what? In truth. Friends, is the Bible ringing clear here today? The grace of God was designed for one thing, to bring fruit in our lives. Friends, we must look at our lives each day and see what fruit we are bearing for the glory of God. Because we're bearing fruit. Every one of us is a fruit tree. Did you know that? Many of us are bearing lemons. God wants us to bear sweet Indian River grapefruit. And God gives us the power to do it. Notice Zechariah. This is point number 5. God gives us the power to obey. Now friends, who can lose in this proposition? He gives you the desire to have the grace. He gives you the faith to get the grace. He gives you the grace when you ask for it. Then He gives you the power to do it. How can we lose? How can we lose? Through unbelief. Taking God's grace in vain. Resting comfortably once we have, or we think we have, His grace firmly entrenched in our hearts. Notice Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 7. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. He shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. That sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? No, not when you understand what God is saying here. God is saying, I don't care how big the mountain is, Zerubbabel. I don't care how big the job is to rebuild these temple walls, Zerubbabel. If you will just say, God's grace is with me, God's grace will help me, you'll be able to do it. Did Zerubbabel do the job? Yes, he did. By grace. Did he take God's grace in vain? In other words, you claim God's grace on Monday, God gives you the grace you need, but on Tuesday you forget God's grace. That's taking His grace in vain. Grace drives the life every moment of every day, 24/7, 365. Amen? It changes us and molds us and shapes us and empowers us to do God's will. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 5 and 7. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 5 and 7. This is Paul talking about a group of Christians at the end of time. And he says they're traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Notice what he says next. Having a form of godliness. Lord, I'm okay. I go to church every Sabbath. Look, Lord, I wrote you a $2,000 tithe check last Sabbath. Having a form of godliness, but what? Denying the power thereof. What's the power, friends? What have we learned this morning? What's the power? Grace. Grace to change you and shape you and mold you into His image. Look at verse 7. Ever learning. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What a picture. Imagine someone sitting in medical school for 48 years and never graduating. You'd say, something's wrong with that guy. Still can't do a surgery? You still don't know your origins and insertions? You still can't do your PDR straight? And yet, friends, how many of us as Seventh-day Adventists have been sitting in church for 48 years and we still don't know the power of God in our lives? Ever learning. Every Sabbath here for Sabbath school. Every week sitting in church. What's the problem? What's the problem? We are not appropriating the grace of God through faith to take what we hear, to take what we read, especially when it cuts against something we enjoy doing, and asking God to work through grace in our lives to change us into His image. That's the secret. You know, people have said, well, Dane, the church is a hospital for sinners. True or false? Sure it is. Church is a hospital for sinners. We've turned it into a nursing home. We just convalesce. We're convalescing Christians waiting for Jesus to come. No, what's the job of a hospital? To heal people. To make them better. To get them over their sickness. A nursing home gives you a bed till you die. Friends, God doesn't want nursing home Christians, convalescing Christians. He wants dedicated, grace-filled, grace-changed, grace-driven Christians. That let the world see their lives. Let the world see the change. And the world says, what do you have? And we say, grace. Grace. Almost done. Number six, it builds us in sanctification. Both are necessary, justification and sanctification. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Notice this beautiful passage. And now, brethren, this is Paul preaching to one of his churches. Can you hear the heart of a gentle shepherd yearning for the salvation of his children? And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His what? Of His grace. Friends, where do we learn about God's grace? In His Word. In His Word. Every word of God. To the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. You see, if all we let grace do is change us here, we've taken His grace in vain. Grace must be with us, our constant companion, for every day of our lives. It must guide every decision we make. What dress we buy in the store. What suit we buy in the store. What we watch or don't watch. What we say or don't say. How we act at board meeting. How we act at elders meeting. How we act here. What we do there. What we put in front of ourselves to eat. How we entertain ourselves. Grace is able to build us in God. Is grace a living, abiding principle in your life? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Wherefore, I'll wait till you get there. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now listen, for our God is a what? A consuming fire. He's going to be your judge. Friends, we can let grace build us in God now, or we will face the results later. It's our choice. It's our choice. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter tells us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you the question again. How many of us are doing this, friends? Growing every day more and more and more and more like Jesus. I'll tell you, if we're not growing more like Jesus every day, we're growing more like the devil every day. There's only two choices. Do you believe that? Last two. Number seven, it gives us the courage to stay true and fight temptation. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Notice what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And Jesus said unto me, this is where Peter, Paul, is asking God to take away the thorn in his flesh. And God said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Don't you love that promise? Friends, God doesn't care what temptation comes to me. He says, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength, God's strength, is made perfect in what? My weakness. Friends, here's the secret of Christian victory. You ready? Here's the secret of Christian victory. The more I realize my weakness, the more strength I receive. The more I believe my weakness and understand my weakness, the more grace I receive. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of God may rest upon me. Isn't that what we all want today? The power of God to rest upon us. Well, listen, friends. What are we doing when we are faced with temptation? Are we trying to muscle up enough willpower to overcome? Or are we saying to God, God, I'm helpless. I've fallen here a million times. Lord, I can't do this. God says, you got my grace, brother. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. That's the key to victory. Admit to God you're weak. Don't try to convince God you're strong. He knows you're not. God doesn't look at muscle size. God looks at faith. Call on me in the day of trouble, and I will hear thee and deliver thee. That's a promise. Colossians 2, verse 6. Paul says, as ye have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in Him. Friends, how do we receive Jesus? By grace. How do we walk in Jesus? Through grace. Who's the author and finisher of our faith? The God of all grace, Jesus Christ. It's grace from top to bottom. But friends, don't take the grace of God in vain. Use it every day like a muscle. Use it every day like a brain. Bring it to God. Claim His promise and watch Him fulfill His promise of grace as you become more and more and more like God every day. That's exciting. Thank you. That's exciting. Grace is exciting. Last one. Number 8. It establishes us and guards us. Listen now. Guards us against false doctrine. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 8 and 9. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrine. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with what? With grace. Not with meats which have not profited them, which have been occupied therein. Friends, when we have God's grace, it protects us against the inflowing error that we see all around us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 and 16. Notice what it says. Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. How can we fail of God's grace when He gives it to me? Friends, I'll tell you how we fail. He gives it to me, He puts it out on the table, and I don't take it. That's how I fail. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Listen now. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Paul told us in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, do not frustrate the grace of God. Friends, as we look at our lives and take an assessment of what we are doing, how many of us daily are frustrating the grace of God? God sits on the throne of His power, upholding the world's brother. The whole world is upheld by the power of God, by the grace of God. And yet we meet our little difficulties, we meet our little temptations. Someone looks at us wrong, and we lose it and blow it and mess up. God is saying, Dane, how long are you going to frustrate my grace? Have we really realized what a treasure God has for us? It's called grace. Is there just one here today who wants to look inside their lives and say, Lord, I've never understood grace. Lord, I've been a horrible person. I've been fighting You. I've been mean to people. I've been mean to my spouse. I've been mean to my kids. I haven't shown Your patience. Lord, I'm not exercising grace in every phase of my life. I buy what I want to buy. I go where I want to go. I watch what I want to watch. I eat what I want to eat. Lord, Your grace is to cover me and change me. And grace can only cover someone who wants to be covered. Is there one person here today who just wants to stand to their feet? And friends, don't stand up because someone else stood up. Stand up because you want to change your life through God's grace. But if you want to say to God, God, from this day forward, by Your grace, by Your power, I am going to let Your grace change my life, rule my life, guide every decision of my life, because I am tired of frustrating the grace of God. Is there one more who wants to stand to their feet and say, Lord, I want You to do that in my life. Lord, I don't want this. I want this church to change. I want this community to see us as a bright, shining light for God. I want to let Your life control, Your grace control everything in me. Remember, grace is power. Power. Father, You see these precious people standing. I stand, Lord. I am recommitting my life to You today, for I see many ways that I frustrate Your grace. Lord, help us to stop using I hate to call it a trite cliche because it's biblical, but Lord, we just look at grace as unmerited favor, but grace is the very essence of God. The power of God unto salvation. Lord, help us to learn how to appropriate that grace to keep us, to build us, to change us, to shape us, that this church will never be the same again, that the families in this church will never be the same again, that what starts here can be a leaven to leaven this conference and this union and this division and the world. Dear God, forgive us for the many ways we have failed You, but Lord, we thank You that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Help us, Lord, to put away our petty differences. Help us to put away our worldliness and to live by Your grace. We thank You and we commit ourselves to You this day that through Your grace, we will be like Jesus. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2003, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000.